Let me read Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. It says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, I'm going to try to explain that one passage of Scripture all morning long, because I know it said some things in there that a lot of you were like, "What did that just say?" So we're going to talk about it, because it's going to be fantastic as you learn this morning. There's young people in the room, and there's others. That was a quick comeback. I almost said the O word. Yeah. Hold on a second. Time out. I have a water over here, and I just forgot to grab it. I'm not leaving. I'm just grabbing my water. Yeah. Do not. Yeah. Everybody, come with me. Let's go for a walk. Yeah. Robin and I are in the process of redoing all of our floors. You guys probably know the little story that we had a water leak while we were gone for a few days, and so it caused damage in our house. And so we've decided to just redo all of our floors in our entire house. And through this process of redoing all of our floors, what I've discovered, and I did know this before, but I have not seen it as clear as I've seen it as I do now, is that in the midst of doing this work, it's similar to finished carpentry. I don't know, does anybody here understand when I say finished carpentry what I'm referring to? Carpentry, that means woodwork, correct? And in this process, what I've also seen and understood is how, in the midst of doing something similar as finished carpentry, which is actually what I'm doing, is how my eyes are drawn to flaws. I've never noticed how much my eyes see the tiniest flaws. And when you're doing finished carpentry, your eyes are drawn even more so to the most minute flaws, because every single 16th of an inch matters. I mean, have you ever tried to paint a straight line freehand? I'm doing that along my baseboards, and I'm telling you, I see when I just breathe. So I'm holding my breath, painting these straight lines, and I can notice when I took a breath there, because there's a glitch. Now, what I'm saying this, and then of course my lovely wife, and I mentioned this to some of my friends, even one of my pastor friends, they said, "Man, I've never seen this before. And my pastor friend says, "Ha, you should talk to my wife. She's got an eye for every flaw." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, wait a second. Well, I didn't mean to open up that can, but there, hold on a second." I wasn't talking about your issues, but here's what we have this thing, you know, as I go through this, I'm realizing this. I've also asked the Lord, why? Why? That question, why do I notice the flaws? Why are my eyes drawn to it? And so we had a conversation, God and I. Hello, praise the Lord, get them or save them. Whatever it takes. Mm-hmm. I think that was a get them siren, right, George? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was a get them. Well, say amen. In noticing flaws, I don't believe it to be good or bad. It's just how we are. All of our senses
highlight the wrongs. Hello? Just think about it. You walk into a room, if it smells pleasant, you say, really nothing. Or if it smells nothing, you say nothing. But boy, if there's a smell, a stench in there, that boy, what do you say? Whoo, what in the world? Who didn't shower today? Or boy, what was that happened in here? We notice the things that are wrong. Our ears, right, Mike? Our ears pick up out of key, out of tune, out of me. So it's not neither good nor bad to notice flaws. And that's what the Lord really told me. That's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with what you notice. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what really matters. I came up with these that I think I asked the Lord about these. Four types of responses to the flaws that we see. And some of you may say, well, what do you mean, flaws we see in ourselves or flaws we see in others? Well, it's going to all be in there, so just pay attention. And this is where I believe some of you may have one that's prominent, some of you may have all of them. But you do have these responses. All of us do. The first type of response that I wanted to talk about is the tolerant response. It's just how we are. Just look away. Another friend of mine who's actually a flooring guy, and this flooring guy was telling me, you know, I was asking him about all these, like, how do I get rid of this flaw? How do I deal with this one? He says, dude, at some point, you're just going to have to accept the fact that it's flawed, and you can't make it perfect. And so I'm like, well, that's not the answer I really wanted to hear. I wanted you to help me to fix it. I wanted you to help me so I could make it right so that my eye doesn't see it, so that it can be unflawed. What? Yeah, yeah. Kathy's over there chomping at the bit, aren't you? You're just like, dude, yeah. It's a blessing and a curse to be a project manager that by nature, huh? Mm-hmm. But here's why. So there's this tolerant response, which is basically says, well, it's just the way it is. It's just the way we are. You know, just deal with it. We're flawed. You're flawed, I'm flawed, just let it be, don't worry about it. And it comes across as this nonchalant, I don't really care about the flaws attitude, correct? Some of us have that. Some of you are saying, that's a flaw in itself, huh? Hello? It's starting to ring, like, wait, that's me. And then your wife or your friend are saying, yeah, I know that's you, and I hate that about you. Maybe not hate. That's a strong word. Second response is this one is, and this is a fun one. It's that we divert. It's the diverting response. And in this response, it seems as though people will have a tendency to divert away from their flaws by pointing out others. Don't look at mine, especially when others are much worse. Well, this really not that bad. I'm not doing such a bad job. Have you seen how theirs looks over there? This looks fantastic. My life looks great compared to David's, John's, George's, whoever. You know, and so we divert from looking at myself by saying, look how bad others are. Huh? In fact, I think even this happens, is the clever ones, and some of you are in this room, the clever ones highlight others' flaws before theirs ever gets noticed. So that way you keep an eye on their flaws, your flaws, so you never see mine. Huh? What are you over there shaking your head for, Johnny? Uh-huh. He's just enjoying his donut. Never mind. Third response is this, and this one kind of relates to, I think, a lot of us, and because it gets into the religious response. It's the disguise. We disguise our flaws. Camouflage them, if you will. Camouflage. Cover up. Hide. and even deny. In fact, we get really good at this in the form of religion. And religion comes in many forms and faces, by the way. Religion comes in not just churchism. It comes in humanism, comes in self-help programs, atheism. They're all forms of religion that really what they're doing is camouflaging, disguising, and covering up what to do with my flaws. Isn't that why Jesus actually says when he's talking to his disciples, he comes to them and they say, what about these people? What about those people? And Jesus says, hey, you're really going to know everybody by what? By their fruit. So there's no covering that up. There's no disguising that. There's no camouflaging the fruit of a person's life. You could camouflage it with religion and self-help and all these different things that might make you look good, but the fruit is always going to show what it actually is. An apple tree produces only apples. That's it. That's it. So it can't produce something that it's not. This next one is interesting too. It's the perfectionist. It's where we do not accept flaws. And yes, it stems its nastiness in the form of pride. There's no room for error. Become character drill sergeants, heaping guilt and shame on others, but especially themselves. We all have flaws, right? We all have flaws. We all are flawed. It seems that the way to deal with flaws is almost even a flaw. Think about it. Interesting, huh? Even how I deal with my flaws can be a flaw. I know and this is where I'll get a little bit personal. I don't know if you guys realize this or not. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm flawed. I have flaws. I do. I really do. And I don't know about you, but even in my flaws being revealed, sometimes how I respond is my biggest flaw. Sometimes how I respond is in a form of pride. Ask my wife. She'll say, why can't you just say you're sorry and let's grow up and move on?
Oh, amen.
I know. And you know what? And I say the same thing. I'm thinking, why can't I just see it as a flaw and accept it and just move on and stop doing it or grow up in it? Instead, I got to fight about it and deny it and cover it up. Or even worse is, you know, as she'll tell me, and she you could ask her, she'll tell you the truth. So you just flip the script on me, don't you? I point this out because it's something that is you need to work on, and you flip it to where now you blame it on me because you say it's all me, the reason you did this. Anybody else do that? No, I'm really good at it. I'm really, really good at it.
Have you guys taken lessons from each other?
I know. I knew who you're talking about. I knew you were talking about your husband and not you. I knew. We're not dealing with you today. We're dealing with your husband, right? Exactly. So it comes down to this, and I'm going to just let's get into the word, and because there is an answer. What should be my response to the flaws in my life? And I believe it's the same answer everywhere and always. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Let me try to illustrate by a story that I think is going to help us to even understand it and accept it even personally. Let's just say this is an illustration, a story, if you will, a parable, a real life one that not real life, but it's one it's going to deal with us. Is let's just say, I'll say Joe. Joe over here has an altercation with my brother. And in this altercation, he gets hot-headed and he ends up killing my brother. So Joe over here now is guilty of killing my brother. Now, me as my brother's brother, I want him to pay. I want justice. And that's a hot topic right now, is it not? And so I take him to Judge George. I know, perfect, huh? So I say, hey, Judge George, Joe killed my brother, caught him red-handed. The blood is still on his hands. He's guilty. But Judge George here, he's merciful. He's kind. He's good. And he says, well, how do I implement mercy here? Because that's who I am. I'm full of mercy. How do I implement mercy here? So I say, he says, well, you know, I kind of like Joe. And your brother, he probably had it coming. So, Joe, you're off the hook. You can go free. What do you think about that? I'm presenting an illustration to ask, what do you think about that? Not a lot of responses, huh? Now it's a problem, is it not? I want you to relate to this really fast. So stay. What's that? I really expected one of the millennials to ruin my illustration, not one of the older people. Here's the thing is, he's got a problem, because as Judge George is full of mercy and kindness, there's an issue that we cannot overlook, and it's justice. We cannot overlook justice, because he cannot not be, as a judge, just. Hello? Are you guys tracking with me? Are you with me? So what does he do? He's got a problem. So here, you know, here we got an answer. How about Joe would say, well, how about, you know, I'll give my life because I took a life. The problem with that, that's not actually even just, because his life, Joe's life, is also condemned. He's going to die anyway. He's condemned to die anyway. I'm condemned to die anyway. I'm corrupted. He's corrupted. And in the corruption, there is no valid restitution for that crime. You guys following with me? Okay, so what do we do? So I know, let's get Joe's mom. Because Joe's mom actually really loves Joe a whole lot and would give her life for Joe. Right? She's corrupt also. So it would not suffice for justice. Justice would not be just if it were a corrupt person that would pay the price for his own corruption. Hello? You guys with me on that? You guys get it? So in steps, what has to happen here has to happen, and the only solution for mercy to be implemented into Joe's life is an incorrupted person sacrifice to be made that would actually trump his corruption, that would one up, overstep anything that was wrong that he had done. Do you guys, are you following with me? So in steps Jesus. In steps Jesus. Perfect time. Perfect in history. Perfect in all he's ever done. No corruption at all, whatsoever. In steps Jesus and says, I will pay with my very own life. My very own life, I will pay. And so Judge George, I know this illustration is really funky, but it's going, just stay with me. Judge George goes to his logbooks and he says, well, wait, Joe's name, corrupt. Okay, it's, he can't do it. Joe's mom, corrupt, that won't work. Heck, even if Eric decided to just say it's okay, he's corrupt. So he doesn't even have a valid voice in this. You guys following with me in this? So then in steps Jesus, this Jesus, and he's looking through his logbooks. Surely there's got to be something he did that was wrong. Surely there's somewhere in his life that corruption took place. And he looks and he looks, and it's not there. And it's only in Jesus, in the incorruptible seed, that the payment can be made for mercy to be implemented. So therefore, we have this perfect scenario that God implements in God being full of goodness, God being love, God being full of mercy. God is full of justice. He cannot not be just. So Jesus has to step into the picture for you in your life. And if you want to say, well, I've never killed anybody, so I ain't all that bad, just stop. Just don't, because I know every single one of us told a lie, stole something, coveted after something. Just this morning, I was like, you know, I was laughing. I didn't laugh, but I was like, oh my gosh, are you serious? I thought, wow. People are really people. I dropped off all the music equipment. My truck was about ready to run out of fuel. The light was on, so I got time to go put some fuel in my truck. So I go over to the gas station over at Safeway, and I'm fueling up my truck. And right as I was like getting ready to be done with it, this I'm serious. This lady right in front of me that was in her car, she very quickly and very sneakily decided to grab a case of Gatorade and just throw it in her car and hurry up and drive off. And I'm like, ah. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. It's like, wow. And I'm thinking that, I'm like, and the Lord, and I was like, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. And the Lord said, like, you haven't done any worse. Like, I was like, oh. And I'm not saying it was okay, and I wasn't being tolerant, but the Lord's like allowed me to see something that was so wrong and so unjust. But he also allowed me to see it so he could point it out in me, that you're just as guilty. You have a tendency to highlight other people's flaws and overlook yours. And I had to stop myself and say, that was still wrong. But I'm just as guilty. I'm just as guilty. And Joe didn't actually kill my brother. He's serving over at Destiny Church, doing well with his wife right now. So he's doing really good in the Lord. I know, just because a lot of people haven't seen him, it's like, maybe he actually did. Where has Matt been anyway? Let me finish up with some scriptures, and then we're going to ask the Lord to just really do something amazing. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God
is eternal life. Amen. Let me hold on 1 second. I'm going to read this other passage of scripture. And Mike, I know I gave you the New King James Version, but I would like to read this. read this version of the New Living Translation. I'm going to read the version that I read beforehand. I'm going to read the same passage of scripture out of a different translation because I think it'll like resonate with what we've just been talking about. It says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned." You know, just going back to that, you know, if Judge George were to implement mercy without justice, what would that be called? No, it's not grace. It'd be called favoritism. Racism. That's what it would be called. He would have to play favorites. Because mercy without justice is playing favorites. Hello? That's why we live in a confused world, because we don't get it. Because we don't, the world doesn't get it. My prayer is that we as Christians get it. So we understand the cross of Christ. So when we see an empty cross, we say, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." Let me go on. I was in the middle of reading the scripture and got distracted. "For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just. And He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus." Doesn't that resonate as like, wow, yeah, I get that now. I get it. And then, these are a couple passages. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." And I'm going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13 out of the New Living Translation. Michael, so you're going to be messed up back there. So if you want to, let's just listen. Listen, instead of put it up there, would you listen to this passage? It's fantastic. Starting in verse 5 of Romans chapter 10, says this, "For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all commands." Hello? That means that you got to be flawless. Anybody do it?
Yeah.
Nope, nobody did it. Okay, so what do we do now? Let's figure it out. It says, "But faith's way is getting right with God, but faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth, and don't say who will go down to the places of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, no favorites, are all the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hallelujah. Amen. 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 in this last verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Listen to this. It's just ringing so true to the answer for all the confusion in the world. My flaws, your flaws. We're all flawed. We all have them. Hebrews chapter 9 says, thus it was necessary. It was necessary. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ, that's Jesus, has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Amen. Back to the illustration, he stepped in front of Judge George and said, it's me. It's me that's going to take all of their sin. All of it. Hallelujah. On our behalf. That's awesome. That's such good news. Man, that's why they call it the gospel, right? So, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood, not of his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. Because as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know where you're at in the Lord today. And I'm going to present this as an opportunity for all of us. All of us. To get right before God through Jesus. Because it's the only way to get right before God. And let me tell you something, it's necessary. It's necessary to be right with God. Because every single one of us will stand before Him. And we will face judgment. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that because I love you. And it's not because God is judgmental. It's because God is just. God cannot not be just. God cannot not be merciful. God cannot not be himself. So we will all stand. And if the blood of Jesus covers you, you will stand right.